Well, I invite you to take your Bibles, especially you young people that are here, brought your Bibles with you, or find one of the pew Bibles that's near you. And you might open up in the Old Testament to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Keep your finger there, and then also go over to, in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, 7. We're going to be looking at both of those passages this morning. Ecclesiastes reads, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you, Lord, for the rich blessing that you have brought, not only to Trinity Bible Church, but many of the families here, Father, of children. Lord, we're grateful that as you say, the psalmist says, children are a blessing from God. And Father, you have blessed this church richly with many children over the years. And Lord, you have done a wonderful work of grace in many of them. Lord, what a position to be in as a young person, having parents that love you to the point of bringing you faithfully to church every Sunday. Lord, not out of religious duty, but out of a hope and a prayer that your grace might be upon them, they might be brought into the kingdom of God and come to trust the same Savior that their parents trust in. And so today, Father, we ask that you would be kind to us as a church, and you would open up your word, Father, to cause it to have understanding in the youngest of ears, and that it might produce life by the work of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So as last week, we closed the book of Titus, and that will be the last book we'll study together, you and me, as a church together. What a blessing it's been to unfold God's Word for the last almost 25 years with you. And I thank you, first of all, for coming. You know, that in itself is a blessing to me. It might be a labor to you, but what a blessing you've come every Lord's Day and been here to hear the Word of God. I pray that our time together has been profitable in some way for you and your family, because it's been very profitable to me and to Mary. Sometimes it's hard to say goodbye. And Bill Hines, one of our old members, used to say of his wife Sheila, and Sheila, by the way, was the mother of Rachel and Carissa. She was their Jewish mother. You see, whenever Bill and Sheila would come over, I mean, it was a long time for Sheila to say goodbye. They'd get close to the front door, and they just kept going on and laughing, and then goodbye, and then another laughing, and then it just kept going on and on. And Bill would say, what? That's my wife's Jewish... what? Yeah, it's a Jewish goodbye. And so, I mean, a Jewish goodbye goes on and on and on. And so, in fact, in memory of Sheila, I would like to have a Jewish goodbye with you. In other words, I couldn't say goodbye in one sermon, so I had to come up with four sermons to say goodbye. So it's going to be a few weeks. In true Jewish character and a Jewish goodbye, I want to extend my goodbyes to you in four sermons that are going to stretch from today in the following 3 weeks. Today what I'd like to do is open up with a parting words to the children of Trinity Bible Church. Lord willing, next week, parting words to the singles at Trinity Bible Church, followed by parting words to the families of Trinity Bible Church, and then my last sermon is going to be parting words to our church, Trinity Bible Church. Today I begin my Jewish goodbye with a few parting words to the children of Trinity Bible Church. Over the years, God has blessed Trinity Bible Church with a great number of children. I believe that's been one of our distinctives as a church. Some of you were blessed with large families, and that contributed to a large number of children. And what's interesting is that what was true in the very beginning of Trinity Bible Church continues to be true today. I mean, as we've gotten older as a church, we still have a lot of children today at Trinity. In fact, I believe at several points in our church history, the number of children might have outnumbered the number of adults at Trinity Bible Church. It's been that significant. When I began my ministry at Trinity, many of you made up the first generation of children at Trinity. Something happened along the way. You grew up. And here you are with gray hair and much older and with families of your own. What an amazing thing it is to stand up here and see the teenagers at the early stages of Trinity now serving as deacons of the church. Toddlers back then are now moms and dads today. One of the ongoing blessings of Trinity Bible Church is that we can still continue with a lot of children. Just walk the hallways during Sunday and you'll see running and bouncing their way around the church. What a blessing this is. So what I'd like to do this morning is this. Just bring a few parting words to the children that are here at Trinity Bible Church. We've never had a separate children's church here at Trinity. Do you know why? Well, it's because we desire for families to worship together as a family on the Lord's Day. And it's been my belief and conviction from the very beginning that God has enabled the children, even of the youngest ages, to understand the preached word and the taught word. They might not understand all of it, but they understand enough where the Lord can take the preached word during the church service and use it to build faith in their heart. What a blessing it's been to me to see some of your young ones come up to me on Sunday morning after the service and hand me pictures that they drew during the service or take the scripture and where they wrote it out in their own handwriting that I preached on that Sunday. I always worried that I might speak over your heads, and if I have, I'm sorry. I was reminded that when our Lord taught, He taught in simple, short words and sentences. When our Lord taught, He taught with parables and stories where He would take common events that even the children understood and help them see spiritual truths. So it's my heart today to keep this last sermon to children simple, but not so simple that it loses the depth of its meaning. So that's a fine balance to maintain. And by the way, Rachel spoke up here a minute ago, but can I tell you a secret about Rachel Lenz? But I will anyway. It's not a well-kept secret. I mean, many of you might know this. But all you have to do is visit her house, and you'll find out something about Rachel. She's a collector of lighthouses. She has pictures of lighthouses. I think she might even have some calendars with lighthouses and figurines with lighthouses, all shapes, sizes, and colors. And in fact, you'll still find lighthouses today scattered up the East Coast and the West Coast. And when they go on vacation, one of their destination spots is to try and find a lighthouse that they can go visit. But how many of you young ones here today know what the purpose of a lighthouse is? We don't have them in Wyoming, but they're towers that are erected along a rocky coast, along the ocean, and they're there to sound out an alarm and to flash a light during the night to warn boats of the impending danger. If they get too close, they might find their life shipwrecked. So when the night falls, the light shines brightly out into the ocean, and it'll burn all night long so that sailors can be warned of the danger that lies ahead unless they turn around and go back. And to ignore the warnings is just to bring a loss of life and even a shipwreck. Well, the Bible's filled with those kind of warnings. In fact, they might be little lighthouses that are inside the scriptures. And they're there to warn us about dangers that lie ahead. Today what I want to do is to look at one of those lighthouses, one of those warnings of danger that I just read you in Ecclesiastes 12:1 that might keep you from having your life go shipwreck. The warning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. And by the way, this book is a book that is written to young people like yourselves. The Holy Spirit, through Solomon, had his eye on especially the youth as he wrote and penned this book. And the part I want us to focus on as you look at your scriptures there in 12:1 is, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Think seriously as a young person about your Creator, the God who made you, and think about Him when you're young. Don't ever forget Him, but especially remember the Creator in your youth. Remember this, that it's God is your Creator. Remember this, that you didn't evolve. He's the one who made you so unique. Remember, you're not independent of Him, that you are dependent upon your God. In fact, He's created you with a purpose, and you're to be obedient to follow that purpose that He has for making you as a young person. And if you skip down to verse 13 in Ecclesiastes 12, you say, what is that purpose? Well, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. You could sum up God's command or His directions to you. Fear God as a young person and be obedient to His word and His callings in your life. Remember Him now, it says in 12:1. Remember Him today. Remember Him throughout your life. One truth about your Creator is that I want you to know it's found in the New Testament. And that's where I'm going to spend most of my time. I want you to remember and to know one truth about God and your relationship to Him. And that's found over in the New Testament. So we're going to switch over now to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. And there it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Now, if you can grasp that as a young person, at least get the basic truth and understanding of that one verse, and remember that in your youth, and apply that in your youth, you are looking forward to not only a life of blessing here, but an eternal life of blessing to come. Many of you have been at Trinity Bible Church for many years with your family. You've heard much about Jesus Christ, haven't you? Perhaps in Sunday school you've heard a lot about Jesus Christ. You've heard it in family devotions at home about Jesus Christ. You hear about Jesus as it's preached here from this pulpit. So you know much about His birth. You think of the Christmas story, and you know that pretty well. And you know much about His teachings and perhaps some of His parables that He taught. And so you're aware of those. And then you know that He was nailed to a cross and He was buried for 3 days. And you've heard in many Easters of your life, you've heard that Jesus rose again on the third day. So you know the basics about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's my fear is, you can know of the basics of Jesus Christ and not know Jesus Christ. You see, we're going to see the difference. You can know about Jesus Christ, but not know Him personally as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your King. So, as we look at this passage this morning, there's really only two important points I want you to be able to, by the help of God, learn and understand today. And I'm going to do my best to help you see them in this passage. And the first one is this. I pray that you'll be able to see, every young person here, you'll be able to see there is a barrier that's blocking you from coming to Jesus Christ. So I want you to see that barrier and realize there's a wall or a barrier that's keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, or that's keeping you from becoming a Christian. And then secondly, I want you to see this. That is, see how this barrier can be removed and taken away. So once you see the barrier and realize the barrier exists in your life and how this barrier can be removed for you to have a relationship with God Himself. So I'm going to ask you right up front if you would really purpose this morning as a young person to be attentive to the preached word of God. I know there's distractions that perhaps you brought even with you, and I'm just going to ask you to put those distractions aside. I'm even going to ask you to do something maybe you've never done before, and that is, as a young person, you might be praying. and asking God to give you understanding to the word you're about to hear. Say, God, help me to understand perhaps something I didn't know about you before. And if you would, even in your quick prayer, pray for me that I would be able to speak to you the words that would bring you that understanding. So look at your own copy of God's Word. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And if you don't know where that is, ask mom or dad to help you find Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 in the New Testament. And what I'm going to be speaking is really the Word of God. And I want the Word of God to grab you. Do you understand this, that in Ephesians 1, 7, that is the Word of God spoken to you? Do you realize that? Because that'll have an impact on the way you hear it. Now, the one speaking has a way of grabbing our attention and causing us to hear what it is that we need to hear. When I was in middle school, 7th grade, I came home from school and my mom handed me a white envelope. It had my name on it. It said, Master Donald Thomas. That's how I used to write in those days. Master Donald Thomas, our address in Yuba City, California. And then where the return address was in gold embossed, picture of the White House, and it said, The White House. Boy, I opened it up, and it was a letter from a man by the name of Dwight D. Eisenhower. Do you know who Dwight D. Eisenhower was? I have no idea, right? He was president of the United States when I was in junior high school. And so I had a letter that had been delivered to my house from the White House and written by Dwight D. Eisenhower to Master Donald Thomas with the signature of the president. I still have it today. And when I read that letter, I read it like no other letter I'd ever read before, because this is the president of the United States writing to Don Thomas. And so I listened carefully to what he had to say. It wasn't very long. All he was doing was thanking me for the letter that I wrote him. And so, but it was a nice exchange. And so I'm asking you to consider this. The letter we're going to be looking at this morning is a letter written by God to you. And may it have that authority in your life when it's taught and when it's brought into your hearing. So here's the first big point. Verse 7. There's a barrier that's keeping you, young person, that's keeping you from becoming a Christian. There's a barrier that's separating you and God. It's holding you back. And it's keeping you from becoming a child of God. You know, there's all kinds of barriers that keep us back. And let me just give you a picture of one. When I was in college, I was actually working at Disneyland at the time. And Disneyland, 85 acres, Southern California, had a fence all the way around it. An 85-acre fence, or covered the whole 85 acres. There's no way you could get into the Disneyland. Now, it was called the Magic Kingdom. It was called the happiest place on earth. And so the Magic Kingdom was on the other side of the fence. And the happiest place on earth was on the other side of the fence. And you just couldn't walk in. You had to go through a gate. There was a barrier that would keep you out. In the same way, there's a barrier keeping you out of the kingdom of God. And the ultimate happiest place of all is to be with eternity with God in heaven. And so that barrier is keeping you out. And so I'm going to ask you to look at verse 7. Look carefully about the middle of the verse. It depends on which translation of the Bible you're going to be reading. If you have the ESV that you're reading, it's going to be a longer word. If you have the NIV or the King James, it's going to be just a little four-letter word. But see if you can find the one barrier that's keeping you from becoming a Christian. And if you look and you read it carefully, what you see is the word trespass. Or as I said in some of the other translation, sin or sins. That is the barrier that's keeping you from becoming a Christian. And it's kind of an elusive barrier. I was going to say it's almost an invisible barrier in some ways, because most people don't even know that barrier exist in their life. It's there. It's keeping it from coming to God, but they're not aware that it's there. Well, there's a blindness, so you can't see it. And it's a sin that keeps you from entering into the kingdom of God. It's like the Magic Kingdom. It's like Disneyland. There's barriers there that they've actually woven throughout the wildlife that you can't see, the fences and the gates that are actually hidden inside some of the landscaping of Disneyland. For example, there's the main gate. When you go into Disneyland, this is a little trivia here. If you ever go in the main gate of Disneyland, you'll notice there's a green wrought iron gate that's in the front of the park, and it's woven inside the bushes and the shrubbery. You can't really see it. But here's what's really cool. Hardly anyone knows this. If you ever go there, the bolts that really put that barrier together are little bolts with a head of Mickey Mouse on them. They're actually shaped like Mickey Mouse ears and face and head, and they're all on all the, but it's all hidden inside the bushes. And that's how a lot of barriers are. They're hidden, and you can't see them to the natural eye. And that's why some of you are young people here, and you don't realize that there is a barrier that's really keeping you from becoming a Christian. Perhaps you've asked yourself, why is it I've been here all these years, and I've heard the gospel preached, and I've heard about Jesus, and my mom and dad talk about believing in Jesus Christ and being saved, and I've never trusted Christ myself. Why is that? And the answer simply is this. There's a barrier that's keeping you from doing that, and you can't see the barrier. If you ever listen on Wednesdays to Todd Friel, Wretched Radio, on our radio station, he likes to go to campuses and talk to students about Jesus Christ. And one of the frequent questions he likes to ask is something like this. Do you consider yourself to be a good person? And what do you think the unanimous answer is every time? Absolutely. One thumb, two thumbs up, I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. And the only reason that a person could say that is because there's a barrier called sin that's keeping them out, and they can't see that barrier, and so they perceive themselves as being a good person when they're not. And my question is this, could this be your case as a young person? Could this be that you have that barrier that's keeping you from becoming a Christian or coming to God, and you don't even realize that barrier is there, and that barrier being your own sins? It's easy to, you know, have mom and dad bring you to church every Sunday. What a blessing that is, by the way. And to consider yourself as one of the bunch here, one of the Christian bunch. Because after all, you fit in, you get along with everybody, you know what's going on, you're part of the program, and so you assume that I'm part of the bunch. I must be a Christian myself because of the relationship my mom and dad have with the church. And here's the danger, because many of you Christian young people, children, are raised in a home where there's a lot of protection by mom and dad from some of the wickedness of this world. You're kind of raised in an environment where there's holiness, and so you find yourself being a young person who doesn't do all the bad things that all the other people do in the schools, your friends out in the neighborhood who are doing. You might think of yourself as a good person, but there's no barrier between you and God. But remember this, there's another very well-known verse in Scripture that has the important word all as part of it. And Paul tells us, told the Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in that all is you. In that all is me. We have all sinned. We can find people that maybe have done things that we haven't done that are more wicked than we are. But our heart is as wicked to the core as anyone else. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what I'd like to do is just help you see the barrier this morning. Now think back with me to a Sunday school class perhaps you had, or maybe it was devotions at home with mom and dad, when you were reading through the book of Genesis, and you remember reading about Adam. Do you remember about Adam and Eve being put in the garden? And remember the tree that was there? And it was the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. And there was just one command back in those days. And the one command was, Adam, don't what? Don't eat of that fruit of that tree. Because the day that you eat of that the fruit of that tree, you will surely what? Die. Yeah, you've all heard that story. And it's well ingrained in our minds. We know all the details of it. And what happened? You know the story. Well, temptation came, his wife, and had it in the fruit, and he ate. And eventually he did what? As he disobeyed God, he died. Just like God said. And so you know that story. But there's more to that story that applies to you than perhaps you were even aware of. Because what happened is even bigger than what happened to Adam and Eve. It's what happened to you as a result of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. See, what happened is this. Now follow me on this. Okay, thinking caps on, kind of just for a few minutes. Follow me on this. There was a sense in which God, in his plan, in his purpose, chose Adam, the first man, to be a representative head of all mankind. What do I mean by that? Well, he chose him to represent you in the Garden of Eden. So that whatever Adam did, you did. And whatever happened to Adam because of what he did is going to happen to you. And now that you say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound very fair. I mean, he's my representative. I never choose him. I would have done a lot better than he would have done if I would have been in the garden. So why am I punished for what he did? Well, first of all, you wouldn't have done any better than he did because he was the perfect man that God had made. And in so doing, we realize that as the perfect man, he represented you in a very fair and equitable way, the representative head. And by the way, this happens all the time. This isn't something new. We live in Wyoming, and in Wyoming, now we're going to put our civics hats on, we have two senators that are voted on here in Wyoming. And we send those senators back to Washington, D.C., to do what? To represent us. So we have Enzi and we have Barrasso, and we vote on them to be our representative head in Washington, D.C. And whatever they vote on happens to us. So if Barrasso says, you know what, we're going to war tomorrow and I'm going to sign it off, guess what? We're all going to war because he's our representative head. If Enzi says our taxes are going to double and so therefore I'm going to sign the bill and that's the way it's going to be, he's our representative head, we all have to do what? Pay more taxes. And so in a spiritual realm, you have a similar thing where God has chosen Adam to be our representative head. But it's even deeper than that. Because what happened is that when Adam sinned, that we see that what was passed on as a result of the fall is the very sin nature that we have today. And so in Psalm 51:1, it says, I was conceived in sin from birth. When you were born, whatever your birth date is, from that date on, you inherited a sinful nature. And that was passed down from Adam to Adam's kids, all the way down to grandma and grandpa, your grandma and grandpa, to your mama and dad, all the way down to you. And when you were born with a what? A sinful nature. Putting it in very straight and understandable terms, you were born a bad person. The seeds of sin were within you from the day you were born. And so here you are guilty because you know, Adam's your representative head. He sinned, you sinned, he died, you die. But also we see in the sense in which because of Adam's sin, you also inherit a sinful nature. And that nature is one of doing that which is contrary to the will and the law of God. And I don't know if you knew that about yourself, but that's what's going on inside of you. I'm showing you the barrier that exists that keeps you from coming to God. And that barrier is sin. And the sin actually comes from a sinful nature that you inherited. It was there from birth. I mean, how did you learn, young person, how did you learn how to lie? What course did you take that taught you how to lie? Which book did you have to study? How many tests did you have to take? How many papers did you have to write to get down and to learn the basic principles of being a liar? Where did it come from? It came naturally. It came from within. I mean, who taught you how to fight with your siblings? I mean, you got these Taekwondo places here in town. You got to learn how to fight. But who taught you how to fight with your brother and how to fight with your sister? How many classes did you have to take to learn how to do that? And where did it come from? It came from a sinful heart. What book did you read that taught you how to talk back to your mother and your father? Why is it the parents' biggest teaching in your life is to teach you obedience to the word and the will of God? You see, the seeds of sin are in you, and they've been there from birth. By nature, you have a nature that's sinful. Sin comes naturally to you, as all of us here in the room. And that's why we're all guilty and stand guilty before God. There's nothing else that comes as natural as sin in your life. I remember learning how to tie my shoes. That was a terrible lesson for me to learn. My dad took me into the bedroom. He said, "You're old enough now, young boy. You got to learn how to tie your shoes." And so he went in the bedroom, and I watched him, and he made the bow and went around it, pulled it. And I'm going to show you one more time. Made the bow, wrapped around, pulled it. And finally, I tried it. I just could not do it. I couldn't do it. He was teaching me over and over and over again. And finally, he got a little angry with me. So I'll tell you what, you can sit here in this bedroom, and you can leave your bedroom when you come out with your shoes tied. And I was crying. I was crying at the time. Had no dinner that night. Wow. Something as simple as tying a shoe does not come naturally. But lying does. Why is that? Because we have a sinful nature that we were born with, and we're guilty before God. By the way, you're also a sinner by choice. Did you know that? I mean, you're a sinner because you have a representative head. He sinned, you sinned. You're a sinner because you have a sinful nature that's within you that drives you to choose to do that which is contrary to the will of God. And therefore, we see that you're a sinner by choice. I don't care how young you are as a child here today. You choose to disobey the law of God. You're responsible for every one of those choices. When you lie and you tell a lie to mom and dad or someone else, you might say, "Well, I really didn't mean to do it as an act." No, you chose to do that. When you get mad at your brother or sister, you know, Jesus would say, call him Raka. You know, literally, dumb head. Call your brothers dumb head. You know, Jesus said that's like murder. And in so doing, that anger is, where does that come from? That was your choice to do that. You chose to break the law of God. And what I'm trying to show you is this, is that the sin that is in your life, that's present in your life, is a barrier that's keeping you from coming to God. That sin that's in your life is a barrier that's keeping you from not wanting to come to Christ and become a Christian. And this is why so many of you have not come to Christ. Over the years, you've heard the gospel. It's a heavy burden on my heart as your pastor. You've heard the good news to come, and you've been called to come, but not only by me, but many others. And you reject it and reject it and reject it. Why is that? Because there's a barrier in your life that's keeping you from coming to God and becoming a Christian. And you have to understand that, or you'll never be able to get past that barrier. You'll always be on the wrong side with God. And I believe if you really understood the danger that you find yourself in, that would be a kind of a wake-up call for many of you. But see, God has to give you that awareness as a gift from Him. But if you realize just the danger of being outside of Christ, not having your sins forgiven, being on the other side of the barrier, that at any moment, you know, we could pass off into eternity and the consequences are eternal wrath of God, that would stir us all up. In fact, when Anna was just a little girl, she hadn't seen the Pacific Ocean. So, but she has just recently, hasn't she? She hadn't seen the Pacific Ocean. She wanted to see the Pacific Ocean. So we took her down to Oceanside, California. And that day, the storms were just wicked. I mean, they were the storms at Oceanside, there were riptides. You could see the riptides. You could just see the waves. Even the surfers, they stayed in that day. And no one in their right mind would go out swimming in the ocean on a day like that. And I was thinking, well, let's say you're a young kid from Wyoming. You don't know better. And so you say, I'm not afraid of the ocean. You go running out in the ocean. All of a sudden, the waves crash in on you. The riptides suck you right out away from the shore. You're being torn and pushed down by the waves themselves to the point of near drowning. And you can see on shore an orange life preserver, a little orange ring. And you can see a lifeguard station there. Do you think you would be as calm, cool, and collected as you are today about your soul in that day? Or would you be crying out to the lifeguard, help, help, please help me? Because you see, once you become aware of the danger you're in, then you want to cry out to God for help. In fact, if you understood that danger this morning, you would be crying out to God right from your brown chair where you're in today. You might even be running out of the sanctuary crying out to God, God, help me, save me from my sins. Now, there's one problem with having this barrier. It's one thing to have a barrier because you can say, well, okay, the fence at Disneyland, I could always climb over the fence and get on the other side of the barrier. So, you know, barriers aren't that bad. There's always ways to get around barriers, but not the barrier that separates you from God. Because what we find here in Scripture is that the Bible says that you are a slave to sin. And so because you are a slave to sin, you've got a shackle on your ankle that's holding you back. There's no way you can climb your way over the barrier, run your way around the barrier, or find any other way. You are stuck on this side of the barrier because you are a slave to sin. You can't free yourself. You can't make yourself a Christian. In fact, the only way you can come to Christ and go to heaven is if somebody frees you from that slavery. And the shackles must be removed. And that takes us to the second point that I want us to look at in verse 7. How can this barrier that keeps you from becoming a Christian be removed? How can you be made free from your sin? Verse 7. You'll find it in the first two words of verse 7. And then the words that actually follow the first two. We're going to put them together. But in Him we have redemption. So there is a God telling us how we can be freed from this barrier. We need a redeemer to do it for us. We must be redeemed. Someone else has to come along and free us. Now, the word redemption, that's a little $5 word there that might be hard for some of us to understand. But let me just try and make a very simple definition for redemption. Don't let the word scare you. It means to buy something out of a marketplace. Or if you're watching any kind of detective shows on TV and somebody gets kidnapped, and they usually send a ransom letter, and the ransom letter comes, and if you pay $1 million, I'm going to set the person what? Free. The context here is used in those days to refer to the slave market. That if you wanted to free a slave, as long as you paid the price for that slave, that slave could be removed, no longer be held as a slave. And that's important because 40% of the Roman Empire at the time this was written found itself in slavery. I would consider most of you average American families. And so if you were an average family back during the Roman Empire, you had at least one slave. So that means, you know, most of families here today would have one slave. And there was a marketplace where you could go buy slaves, just like you could buy washing machines and dryers today. And the average slave would sell for about 500 denarii for a male. I'm trying to think of a female. I think a female was 6,000 denarii. Shows you, obviously, ladies are much harder workers than men, right? 500 versus 6,000. But if you're like me, I want to know how much is a denarii today. What would it cost today to have a slave? And, well, maybe this will help us a little bit. You know, some of you ag people might help a lot, but you can correct me after the service. But in those days, a 500 denarii was equivalent to buying five donkeys. So a slave was worth about five donkeys. Now, I kind of did a little internet, you know, and I tried to figure out what's a donkey go for, and I realized there are all kinds of donkeys. There's prize-winning donkeys, and there's kind of shabby little donkeys, and so it's hard to find an average price for a donkey today. But, you know, some were as much as $2,500, some quite a bit less. As I went through and compared 500 denarii to the price of a donkey today, that means an average slave today, male slave, would sell for $2,500. So if you wanted a male slave, you had to go out and pay about $2,500 US today. Now think about this with me, okay? Young people, you're a little bit older now and you grew up with your friend when he was a young boy, or a girl you knew when she was a young girl, hadn't seen him in a long time, and you're strolling through the city one day and you're walking by the slave market and you see your friend that you grew up with and played with and were close friends with on the auction block being sold as a slave. And you realize if someone buys him, he's going to be, or she's going to be, in slavery perhaps the rest of her life. And so because you have pity on them, you decide that what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually borrow whatever you have to do to find enough money to get the slave and to buy your friend so they can be released from slavery. And so you come up with $2,500, you write your check, and then your friend is free. That's what redemption is on a spiritual level. You are a slave to sin. You must be, if you're ever going to go through that barrier, you must first be redeemed. You must be purchased out of that slave relationship to sin. And you say, well, who's going to redeem me? Who's the redeemer? And then look what it says at the beginning of verse 7, in him. Who's the him? Well, go back to verse 6. The one he loves, the Father. Who's the one he loves? It's Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the one who buys you out of your sinful slavery to sin and frees you to go through the barrier to come to God. You can never do it yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. You don't become a Christian by hanging around other Christians. Your parents can't redeem you. Wouldn't that be nice? Mom and dad can help you in so many ways. They can even pay your way through college, but they cannot redeem you or redeem you from your sins. You know, in Disneyland, they used to have family passes, and dad could go buy a family pass and get everyone into the kingdom of Disneyland as a group. But there are no family passes that go into the kingdom of God. And there are no family passes that will somehow enter you into the very presence of the quote-unquote magic kingdom, which is the kingdom of God himself. No family pass to heaven. There's only one redeemer, and that redeemer is Jesus Christ. Now here's the question, and this is an important one. So Jesus Christ is the redeemer. He's the one that's going to buy you out from your sin. What price would Jesus have to pay to remove you from the slave market of sin so that barrier can be removed and you can have a relationship with God? And notice what it says in verse 7. It's through his blood. That's the price. It's not $2,500. It's not $1,500. There's only one price that can be paid for you to be freed from the bondage of your sin, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his blood. Nothing less than the blood can redeem you from your sins. The hymn writer says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So in love, think about this. In love, Jesus entered into this world in the form of a man. He was on a mission in love to do one thing, and that is to die. He came on a mission to die. He came on a mission to be nailed to a cross. And there he took his hands and he lovingly put his hands down on the cross. In mind, all the people he was going to save, with a heart act of love, the nails, the spikes were driven into his hands. The blood began to flow. The spikes were put into his feet. The blood began to flow. He was raised up and put on that cross, and there he suffocated. A little bit at a time, trying to get his breath and suffocating. And meantime, the joints of his body are all being pulled out of joint in pain and suffering and blood and all of this so that he might redeem a people to be his own, so that he might pay the price. You might be released from the bondage of sin and have everlasting life. Peter says the same thing over in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so that's how we're redeemed. That's how the barrier is removed. Christ is the Redeemer, and the Redeemer has paid the price, and the price is the price of his own blood, and he has shed that blood for the forgiveness of sin to remove that barrier. His blood brings forgiveness. And the word forgiveness is an interesting word. What does it mean to be forgiven of my sins? Well, the word forgiveness here literally means to have them sent away. My sins are just sent away. All the bad things I've ever done are sent away. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, gone forever. And that's just another way of saying back in those days, out into infinity and beyond. It's just gone. My sins are no more. And you say, well, could all my sins be forgiven? Every bad thing I've ever done as a child up to this point in my life, or an adult if you're here without Christ? And look how he finishes this verse. According to the riches of his grace. That means all sins. He's the one who came to be the Redeemer, to pay the price, and he's doing so according to how rich his grace is. And this is God speaking, and so he's rich beyond measure, and his grace is without end. There's no sin that he can't forgive you of. All of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And where sin abounds, grace keeps flowing and does much more abound, bringing forgiveness throughout your life. So as we conclude this morning, one barrier that is keeping you from God is what? Young person here today without Jesus, what barrier, what wall is there that's keeping you from becoming a Christian? And the answer, according to Ephesians 1:7, is the barrier of your own sin. And you can't get around that barrier. You can't climb over that barrier. There's nothing you can do to get on the other side of that barrier. You're a slave to sin. You got a shackles that's holding you back. And what you need is a Redeemer. And there's only one Redeemer. And that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the price that Redeemer is going to pay? His own blood. He died for sinners. God commended his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And so as we bring this verse to a close, what I'd like to do is, you say, well, what do I have to do? I mean, if that barrier is being brought down by the blood of Christ, if the Spirit of God is working in a way in my heart, what is it I must do to go beyond and to enter into that presence with God? My sins might be forgiven. Let me just sum it up very quickly for you. young person, the Lord, once again, as he's done so many times before, has taken his arms and held them out to you wide open. And he's called you to himself. He's called you to salvation. And his arms are open wide. And he says, come. I'm the Redeemer. Come. And he says, not only come, he says, trust in me. Believe in me. Receive me. Leave your sins behind. Realize how wicked they are. I want to stop those things. And simply come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe in what he's done. That he's your Redeemer. And trust him. And then with a heart willing to follow him from this point on for the rest of your life. Now, this is my final opportunity to bring this good news into your hearing. Soon, Pastor Brian Onstead will be here, and he'll be preaching probably similar messages to those of you who are still without Christ. But I know what some of you are thinking. I can wait. I don't need to do this today. Remember the now back in Ecclesiastes 12:1? Now is the day to remember God, your Creator. There's next week. Or Pastor Brian gets here. There, I'll think about it then. Or I'll wait till I get a little older. After all, I've got a lot of life ahead of me, and I want to taste it to its fullest. Let me warn you that God will not always strive with you. To wait another day is to flirt with eternal judgment of God. I can say this with absolute confidence to every young person here today. By young, I mean under the age of 18. And anyone less than that that can understand that, this truth. And that is this: I know your parents have been praying for you. I know that. They tell me that. And they've been fervently praying for you to come to Christ. They have lovingly brought you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They've exposed you to the light of the gospel at home during family worship. And the door is wide open today. And this Redeemer is standing there and he's saying, come, I've paid the price. And so as I pour my heart out to you one last time, as your pastor here at Trinity Bible Church, because I love you, because I have a heart for you, because I personally also pray for you daily, I plead with you to come to Christ. There's a Redeemer. The blood has been shed. Your parents have been praying. God has once again brought you the good news. Come to Christ. See, what must I do? Well, it begins right in your seat where you are today. Simply cry out to him. Confess your sins. Acknowledge your wicked ways. And ask him to save you. Believe what Christ has done on your behalf. And have a heart to follow him as your king. You know, I'm going to miss you all. You young ones here, I'm going to miss you a lot. You'll continue to remain in my personal prayers. And as I'll pray then, asking God that he might be richly blessing you in the days ahead. Not only with salvation, but with a close, intimate walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we close with a heart of thanksgiving for your word. Lord, if it was just up to parents and preachers to try and persuade people to become Christians, we realize it would be totally a futile exercise. There's nothing we can do, Father, we know that, to release the shackles of slavery to sin that our children find themselves in. So we ask, God, that you would be kind to them. We ask, Father, that you would open their hearts and eyes with understanding, belief, repentance, And Lord, you would draw them savingly into your kingdom. Oh, Father, we pray that you would cause them to be able to enter into your presence as you remove the barrier of sin in their life and bring forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, we ask and know that you are a God that delights in saving sinners, and would you save many in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.